Take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to the book of Matthew in chapter 22. Book of Matthew in chapter 22. And the verses we will be looking at this morning are verses 15 through 22. Where we begin reading in verse 15, "Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. And they sent out unto him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Master, we know that thou art true and teachest the way of God in truth. Neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men. Tell us, therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, Why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites? Show me the tribute money. And they brought unto him a penny. And he saith unto them, Whose is this an image and superinscription? They say unto him, Caesar's. Then saith he unto them, Render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. When they heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way." The first thing that we want to think about, notice in this portion of Scripture, is the purpose. It says, "Then went the Pharisees." After they had heard the three parables concerning the two sons, concerning the wicked husbandman, and then last of all, concerning the wedding guest, it is clear from this passage of Scripture that these stayed after the last parable. They didn't depart, they didn't leave, but they stayed. And their hatred, you think about it, three parables that were meant to reprove and to rebuke them, portraying to them, they are the ones, and they are the ones that will be falling under the judgment, under the wrath, the condemnation of God. Their hatred, they had hatred already for him, but their hatred was only increased because of the words which he spoke. And so they began to take counsel. That is, they consulted among themselves. They didn't consult among themselves how they might behave in order to escape the wrath of God, which was portrayed to them in the parables. But they consulted among themselves of what they might do to him, and how they might be able to lay a trap to get him. And that's what it says, how they might entangle him in his talk, how they might snare him, how they might trap him. They were consulting how they might catch him up, how they might catch him up in his words, get him to say is something that they could use against him not only among themselves, but to the Roman government. The Roman governors. So they, our verse tells us, so they might deliver him unto the power and authority of the governor. Who, the power and authority of the governor was placed there by Caesar. The Roman government. They were looking for an opportunity to turn him over to the Roman government. You see, the Jews were allowed a certain latitude within the bounds of the Roman Empire. But they could not take a Roman citizen and put him to death. So they had to get something concrete that would stand up in the Roman court. They could accomplish this if they could get him to say anything against Caesar. You see, he could say about anything he wanted to the Jews and to the Pharisees. But if he said something against Caesar, that would be called for the Roman courts. For him to be taken before the Roman courts. And they thought to do this by catching him in a trap. And a marvelous trap it is. Pretty genius, we might say. But this was prophesied back in the book of Psalms. And in chapter 2 and verse 2 of the Psalms there, it says, "The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord." Now, that's what we find right here. They were taking counsel. They were taking counsel together among themselves, the Pharisees, which, in keeping with the context, involved the chief priests, the elders, the scribes, and the Pharisees. And against his anointed. In the 37th chapter of the Psalms, in verse 12, we read, "The wicked plotteth against the just, and gnasheth upon him with his teeth." Well, that's what we're finding here with these Pharisees, here with these chief priests, elders, scribes, and Pharisees. They are consulting, they're plotting against him. The plan. That's the second point that we want to look at. And that's found for us in verses 16 and 17. And as we've already commented, what a genius plan it was. After having consulted with one another, they had now devised a scheme, and I can just see it. They were pretty confident that this was a foolproof scheme. They had Jesus now. They were sure of it. The verse says they sent out unto him their disciples. They themselves didn't go. Why do you suppose they themselves didn't go? Well, Jesus would have recognized them immediately. Any man would have recognized them immediately as to who they were. But Jesus wasn't just any man. Their disciples. They sent out unto him their disciples. It was their disciples those who had been their students. They had been learning of them. They had been learning of some of the best Pharisees, the most educated Pharisees in the land. And these would have been some of the best students. If you're trying to get one like Jesus and lay a trap for one like Jesus, then you want your best students, if you yourself don't want to go, you want some of your best students that show the most promise to be the ones to go. So they sent their disciples, those who were going to be good Pharisees and who now were good Pharisees. They were following in the footsteps of their teachers. And as such, as a Pharisee, consider the two groups of people here that went to Jesus. The Pharisees. Well, the Pharisees were not in favor of Caesar. They were hoping for their own rule, for their own government. They didn't like to be under the dominion of another king. So they didn't like Caesar, and they didn't like paying taxes to Caesar. That's what the tribute was. They didn't like paying taxes to him. So you have these Pharisees. Their disciples. With the Herodians. Who were the Herodians? Well, there's a lot of supposition. Some servants of Herod. The most plausible is that they were a sect of Jews within Israel. They were a political sect. We know about politics. They were a political sect, and they were a political sect that embraced Herod. They embraced Herod's rule. Herod reigning at the pleasure of Caesar. In other words, Herod was placed there and allowed to rule because Caesar allowed him to be there. And because Caesar allowed him to be there, he sent tax money to Caesar. These Herodians were that political sect of Jews that embraced Herod and embraced Caesar and embracing Herod and were in favor of paying their taxes to Caesar. So you've got two groups at odds, you might say, with one another. But you see, they both want to get Jesus. And so they're united together to come and plot against him. We got him, don't we? You can see it. We've got him. Notice how they address him, though, first. Before we get into the question that they propose to him, notice the address. It was quite a plausible one, too. One that would have been highly complimentary. If you're a man, wouldn't it? They thought he was such a one as themselves. That's what they thought. I mean, this is a scheme, this is a plan. We're even going to butter him up with our speech. He's just a man like us. And they knew what kind of buttery speech that would do to them. Didn't they? God spoke about the wicked back in Psalms chapter 50. Verse 21, when he's speaking concerning the wicked there, he said, "These things hast thou done, and I kept silence. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such an one as thyself, but I will reprove thee and set them in order before thine eyes." See, that's just what they thought concerning Jesus. They thought he was just such a one as themselves. But he wasn't. He wasn't. They would have been filled with pride over such flattery speech. But not Christ. He was and is God. You're not going to flatter him with buttery speech. You're not going to cause his pride to be lifted up. Pride is sinful. And there is no sin with God, with the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice what they say, "Master." Master. Well, that has a good ring, doesn't it? Somebody call you, the word meant teacher. Teacher, not only just teacher, but a great teacher. As if they were his disciples. This is what a disciple would say to their teacher, to their master. It was as if they were his disciples and that they were there to learn of you, master. We're here to learn of you, teacher. And then they said, "We know that thou art true and teachest the way of God in truth." You know, you see, they're just piling it on more and more. Just piling it on to him. You are faithful. And a true teacher, and you rightly teach the law of God, you teach it in truth, as it's meant to be. Well, I'm going to pause there for just a moment. What they were saying about Jesus was the truth. It was the truth. But they were doing it in an effort to flatter him, in an effort to get him to say what they wanted him to say so that they could use it against him. Look with me back here to the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs in chapter 8. And look at begin with verse 6. "Hear, for I will speak of excellent things, and the openings of my lips shall be right things. For my mouth shall speak truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing froward or perverse in them. They are all plain to him that understandeth, and right to them that find knowledge." You see, what they were speaking about the Lord was true. As is mentioned from the book of Proverbs. But as we said, they were trying to trip him up. They were trying to butter him up for the kill, so to speak. And then they said this, "Neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men." We know that you teach the way of God in truth. No matter who you teach, you are not afraid of them, and you don't show partiality to anyone. That's what they were saying. Well, one of the apostles that were present at this in the book of Acts chapter 10, standing up and and preaching to the Gentiles, in verse 38, Peter says this, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with them. It didn't matter who they were. If they were oppressed, Jesus healed them. If they came to him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. You see, Peter here proclaiming in the book of Acts that they were witnesses of his goodness to all men. You see, and they took him and crucified him, killed him, put him to death. But a word of caution in this. You and I as men, like the Pharisees, sometimes we tend to be buttered up with fair speech, with flattery speech. We get to think too high of ourselves. We need to beware. We need to be cautious when men pay us good compliments, when men pay us flattery, that we're not lifted with pride. I especially, as pastor, have tried to be aware of that, because people inevitably will tell you, good message, enjoy the message, wonderful, you know. And I try to put it on a level that I know they're praising God for the word which God spoke through me. And it's not anything of myself, but it's God speaking through me and using me. I often say and think, when I've completed my study and got my outline ready, well, Lord, I've done my part. Now I need you to help me to deliver it in the way that pleases you, in the way that is pleasing to you. So we need to be aware that we don't be filled with pride. Pride is sin. Pride will lead us into many sinful and hurtful things. So we need to be cautious on that note. The question in verse 17. The question that they give him. What thinkest thou? What thinkest thou? You are a teacher. You are a great teacher. And there are many who have different thoughts on this subject. But tell us. Tell us what you think. For you are true. You teach the Word of God, and you teach it in truth. So tell us, is it lawful? Is it lawful to give tribute, pay taxes unto Caesar, unto the government, or not? Can't you just see these Pharisees and these Herodians? Can't you just see them thinking, we've got him now. We've got him now. The trap is laid. He's got no way out of it. No way at all. If he says it is lawful, well, that'll please the Herodians. But it'll give us Pharisees reason to take him, reason to seize him, lay hands on him. If he says it's not lawful, well, that's going to put him in trouble with the Herodians. Because, remember, they're behind Caesar. They're behind Herod, which is behind Caesar. So they think they've got him. They think they were pretty smart, don't they? Sometimes we think we're pretty smart, don't we? You see, if he says it's not lawful, the Herodians will take him and deliver him to the Roman court. Well, brings us to the third point this morning. And maybe the best point of all of this, the knowledge and wisdom of God, found in verses 18 through 22. In verse 18, we see his knowledge. But Jesus perceived their wickedness. He knew. He knew their wickedness. Mark says, knowing their hypocrisy. Luke says, perceived their craftiness. Yeah, we've already alluded to the fact that it was crafty. Oh, subtle. Satan's subtle. Crafty. But it was hypocrisy. It was hypocrisy. They had malicious intent. They had no intent of sitting at the feet of Jesus and learning from him. Their intent was maliciousness. But Jesus Christ, being the omniscient God, saw the wickedness of their hearts. He knew their hypocrisy. He knew their intentions. Book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 13, tells us that every creature is manifest in his sight. All things are naked and open unto his eyes. There's not a thing that escapes him. You see, they didn't realize, they didn't believe that they was speaking to God in the flesh. And Jesus said to them, "Why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites? Why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites?" They had made themselves out to be just men. That's what the book of Luke, chapter 20 and verse 20 tells us. And Luke's counterpart to this says they made themselves to be just men. We're here for just reasons. Honorable reasons, good reasons, good intentions. Pretending to be his followers and him to be their teacher. But Jesus knew better. Jesus knew the intent of their heart. He knew the passage of scripture that we read in Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9, the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? God knows it. God knows every heart. And then in verses 19 and 20, we see his wisdom. Verse 18, we saw his knowledge. Verses 19 and 20, we see his wisdom. He, as God, has all wisdom. We're told that in the book of Colossians, chapter 2 and verse 3. In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That is, in Christ Jesus are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Notice what he says to him. Show me the tribute money. Show me the tribute money. Bring me a piece of money that is used in paying Caesar's taxes, paying the taxes due your government. And they brought unto him a penny. You're good. Pull out a coin now. Money with which we use to pay our taxes. And we have an image, an inscription stamped on the coins. Some have George Washington. Some have Ben Franklin. Some have Abe Lincoln. All denoting, and they have an inscription on it, dollar bill, and I haven't looked, I was going to look, used to have anyhow, In God We Trust. Our coins used to have In God We Trust. I know there has been a movement in recent years to have that taken off. That goes back to what we were talking in Sunday school, doesn't it? They brought him a penny, and he said unto them, whose is this image and superinscription? The word super, not superinscription, superscription. It is the same word as inscription. That's why I keep saying superinscription. It's inscription. We would say inscription. Whose is this image and inscription? Whose image does it bear? Whose inscription does it bear on this piece of money? An image of man was stamped upon it. Whose? Well, seeing it was Roman money, you know whose image was stamped on it. You know whose inscription was stamped on it. It was Caesar's. Caesar's, as was noted by the deceivers as they answered in verse 21, Caesar's. So notice Jesus' next remarks. And notice that they are a command. It is imperative. And yes, he was speaking this to those deceivers. He was speaking this to those that were trying to lay a trap for him. But he's speaking to all men today. And it's a command. Render therefore unto Caesar, unto the government, the things which are Caesar's, the things which are the government's. This money is of the government. It is printed by the government. It is stamped by the government. The government lays up in store the gold to back it up, so to speak. Not the last couple of years. I doubt there's enough gold to back up all the money they've printed. To send out all those relief checks. But we're to render unto the government, we're to render unto Caesar, give him his taxes, give him fear, give him honor, give him obedience. They are that which are due him. But he rules at my pleasure. I allow him to be king. I set up kings. I take down kings. And unto God, the things that are God's. We are to give unto God that which belongs unto God. We are to give unto Him honor and glory. We are to give unto Him worship and obedience. that are to be given unto him and not to another. Come with me while we're there, and we'll be dealing with this in a couple of weeks. Verse 37 of our chapter 22 of Matthew. Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. That is, do God. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Therefore, the second is do unto God also, but is do unto men. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. We give unto God that which is due him, to love him with all our heart, with all our soul, with our mind, with all that is within us. And then we're to give unto God our love for our fellow man, which is giving unto man what is due him. Turn with me to the book of Romans. The book of Romans in chapter 13. In verse 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. You see, the powers of being are ordained of God. He set them up. He placed them there. He allowed them to be in rule. And if we resist them, we are resisting God. I know that's hard. Another thing we were talking about, sir, we tend not to like anybody that doesn't agree with us. Well, that's not to be our take upon our fellow man, according to God's word. That's not to be our take upon those who are in rule in our country. Turn with me to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter. And this has something good to say to us this morning that we might think upon it. Think upon this. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, having your behavior, your manner of life, honest among the unsaved, among the wicked world. Even if they speak of you as evildoers, and they are speaking of us as evildoers today, they may be by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. When the Lord comes again, are they going to be able to say, yeah, I know, Brother Mike was a good witness unto me, but, you know, I didn't pay attention. Yes, God, you sent Seth Bourne to witness unto me, and he was a good witness by his work, but I didn't listen. Are they going to be able to say that about us? What's our manner of life? Is it honest among them? Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him, for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Notice that. For so is the will of God. It is His will that they are in the place that they're in, and it's His will that you behave honest before them. And then a man who testifies of Him. Turn with me back to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy, chapter 2. In verse 1. And this ought to be our motto. Regardless of whoever's in rule, our manner of life is to be such as it testifies of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're to pray for them. Verse 1, he says, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. For all men. Your enemies. Those people who are in government that you just hate because of their politics and because of their wickedness. For kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and holiness. You want to persist on in living a peaceful and quiet life in this United States of America? You want to continue to live a quiet and peaceable life as a Roman citizen under Roman rule? Pray for them. Pray for them. That you might live that peaceable and quiet life in all godliness and whole honesty. You see, that is our responsibility. If we had continued reading in Romans 13th chapter, he would have said, therefore, pay your taxes and don't begrudge paying them. You see, the money, the coin, it has the government's image stamped on it and their inscription stamped on it, denoting it's their money. But who has given it to us? And the God, and He gives it to us in the measure that He deems pleasing to Him to give to us. Some He gives more, some He gives less. And therefore the Apostle Paul could say that he had learned whatsoever state he was in, therewith to be content. He said he had abounded in much, and he suffered little. And he had learned whatever state, whether it was in the little or whether it was in the much, to give honor and glory and praise unto God. We're to be in subjection to God, and we're to submit to our government. So as it doesn't go contrary to what God has said. If the government imposes laws that you have to do something that is contrary to the Word of God, if they impose laws that the church has to do which is contrary to the Word of God, we're to obey God first and let Him take care of the government. You see. So then in conclusion, verse 22, they came to get him. They came, thought they had a foolproof scheme to get him. But they marveled. That is, they were amazed. They were astonished. They were astonished with the wisdom with which he responded to them. They were therefore silenced. They were silenced, not being able to bring him into contempt with the people or bring him into contempt with the government. They failed. So they left him and went their way, but just for a time. Doesn't say that, but we know continuing on is just for a time, until they just cry out. We don't care whether he's guilty. We don't care whether he's innocent. Crucify him. Put him to death. Release to us that wicked Barabbas. Give us a murderer. But this man, crucify him. Let us remember in this exercise here what God would have us render unto our civil government. God would still have us honor and respect them, even though we don't agree with their politics or their political stand or their lifestyle. God has allowed him to be in power. And so therefore it is his will for them to reign. And it's his will for us that we live an honest life before them. That is a life that is pleasing unto God. A life which ministers love to our fellow man, compassion to our fellow man, praying for our rulers, that we might lead a peaceable and quiet life. See, remember that it's by him kings reign. By him kings are taken down. And it's our duty to give what is due unto them, as long as it's, as we said, not contrary to what God says in his word. As long as they're not imposing upon us something that goes entirely against the word of God.